down the pathway that's leading you home. And you met many travelers along the way, both strangers and friends that you've known. And often you stop to talk for a while with those you met on the way. But friend, did you mention the name of the Lord to someone you talked to today? Did you tell someone about Jesus? Did you mention his name to a friend? Did you warn the stranger who's lost and undone that death is the wages of sin? Did you show them the plan of salvation? Did you tell them he's coming again? Did you talk about Jesus or the things of this world? Did you tell someone about him?
Some traveler you shall meet today may walk down this pathway no more. For this could be the final mile before his journey's o'er.
How sweet it would be to meet him again in heaven some glad day, and hear him say, I made it through, 'cause he told me of Jesus one day. Did you tell someone about Jesus? Did you mention his name to a friend? Did you warn the stranger who's lost and undone that death is the wages of sin? Did you show them the plan of salvation? Did you tell them he's coming again? Did you talk about Jesus or the things of this world? Did you tell someone about him? Did you tell someone about Jesus? Did you mention his name to a friend? Did you warn the stranger who's lost and undone that death is the wages of sin? Did you tell them the way of salvation? Did you tell them he's coming again? Did you talk about Jesus or the things of this world? Did you tell someone about him? Did you talk about Jesus or the things of this world? Did you tell someone about him?
Amen. Well, get your Bibles ready. We're looking forward to having our youth pastor, Brother Drew, come and preach for us tonight. Been having our staff preach the last Sunday nights of the month of this year. And appreciate Brother Drew and Miss Caitlin and their faithfulness, and Rosie, of course. And thankful for their family and their investment in our teenagers. As we mentioned already, we're encountering our 20th annual teen revival. And God has used us in a great way for many years to use us as an outreach for our young people in the area, for our public school kids, for our kids as well. And so wanted to have him come and preach tonight and to challenge us. And get your hearts and your minds ready for the message tonight. Get your Bibles ready. Brother Drew, come, would you preach for us tonight, please?
Thank you. It's an honor, it's a privilege to preach the gospel, but to preach to you here at Shasta Baptist Church. I love this church. I love that I get to raise my family here. It's a privilege. I love it. I love my home church and where I grew up, and there's so many things about this place remind me of that. And I'm so thankful to you who get on board, you rally in, and help with raising that next generation. And I'm grateful just to be a part of it. And so if you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. We'll read this in just a moment. My wife and I will talk sometimes, and she'll tell me about people who used to be in the church coming on. I don't know everybody. We had a slideshow. I guess you do a slideshow every year where you show people who've passed on, members who have invested in this place and are no longer with us because they've gone on to a better place, amen. And I remember when that slideshow was going through, I was thinking back to those that were in my church, those that I had seen, those that had invested in my life. And I think about this. Anything I've learned about Scripture, although I'm supposed to search the Scripture for myself, but someone brought it to my attention. Somebody taught me those things. And she'll tell me about the people who taught her things in life. She'll tell me about some of you who are here tonight, some that have passed on, some maybe that have moved away, and things that they did in the church. And I think about in my life that when God has taught me something, when he always uses people. And in your life, someone bring the gospel to you. When you got saved, wasn't there somebody who taught you that? Or maybe they knocked on your door and presented you the gospel? Or you grew up and maybe there was a Sunday school teacher that brought it to your light. God used someone to help you understand how to read and study the Word of God. God used somebody to show you how to pray. Has God used somebody in your life to show you how to win somebody to Christ? Have you watched somebody who's shown you how to give and how to have the right spirit when you're giving? Has someone showed you how to serve in the church? All those things, I can think back to people. My mind goes back to people who exemplified that. And I may have learned the principles in Scripture. I may have learned that, but God used somebody to show me how it is to be done. I can remember watching the very first person I watched somebody witness. It was coming back from a Falcons game. I went to a preseason game with a bunch of men in our church, and coming back, there was a man there. It was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher, and we were passing out tracts. Out of the first track I passed out, I was young, and he had a bunch he was passing out, and I said, "Hey, can I pass one of those out?" So he gave me one, and I gave it to somebody, and that was the very first time I passed out a gospel tract. And on the way back from that game, I remember he was passing it out, and somebody started walking up along with us, and he said, "Hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven?" And he said, "I'm Catholic," and he said, "I'm a gangster," and he said, "I don't care." This is a big, my son's school teacher was a very large man, he was pretty intimidating. And he put his arm around him and said, "I'd like to share with you." And that man, his name was Nicholas, I don't know how I remember that, but he bowed his head and accepted Christ. And I saw it done. I saw it right there, how somebody accepted Christ as their Savior. And in your life, somebody has shown you. When we're taught that when you become an adult, someone ushers you into adulthood. Sadly, there's adults today that haven't been ushered. They're still living like young people, still living like teenagers. But God uses, and I'm so thankful that God uses people. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Would you stand with me tonight? As we read, we'll just read this one verse, and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You may have it memorized. You know it well. I know the crowd I'm talking to here tonight. The Bible says this. Paul tells this Philippian church, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word and what it's meant to us. We're thankful for the people you've brought into our lives to use so that we could know who you are and what you want for us. I ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, please allow your Holy Spirit to give me the words to say. Lead me in this message, I ask. May your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated right where you're at. Throughout the Scripture, God used people when performing his mighty works, when performing miracles. He always had somebody, and he always wanted to use people. And here, this is talking about a good work which was done in them, but God wants to use people. I think back to people that God used in Scripture. He used Moses to present the plagues. God was the one who did it, sure, but he used Moses. I'm going to try this thing on. I have to turn it on. I like to move around, so I got to be able to move. I don't really need a microphone, but we're going to use one anyhow. All right, here we go. But God used Moses. Oh, that's good. God used Moses to present the plagues. Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go, so God used a man, Moses. God used Moses when they actually were able to exit Egypt to part the Red Sea. He used Moses lifted up that staff, and God parted the Red Sea. He made water come out from the rock. God did all of that, but he used a person. God used a rod. He can use simple objects. He can use simple things. And praise the Lord, that's good for me. He can use simple people. Amen. God wants to use people.
God used Joshua when he made the sun stand still. Shamgar had an ox goad, and God used him to kill 600 men and deliver Israel out of bondage. God had used Samson with a jawbone to kill 1,000 Philistines. God used Gideon and 300 Israelites to defeat over 100,000 Midianites. God used Elijah to rain down fire on the altar when they would not listen to him preaching. God used the 5 loaves and 2 fishes of a boy to feed over 5,000 people. God used the Apostle Paul to start churches in cities where they sought his very life. God uses people. Don't you think that God can use you? Many of those that I mentioned, especially the Apostle Paul, we remember what he came from. But before God could do things through them, he had to do things inside of them. He had to work on them. And here in our text it says this: He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This work did not begin by his choice, although he's the one doing the work and he's the one that begins it. He had made the choice long ago, but that good work did not begin when he decided. You had to decide. That good work began in you when you called upon the Savior and you made the decision that your works were not good enough and that the only thing that you can trust for salvation is the work that he completed on Calvary. So yes, it's his work and he's the one doing it. He's the one that begun it in you, but it's when you made your step of faith towards him that he began this good work. Do you remember when you got saved and the days thereafter? You got saved, maybe a little while after that, you got baptized, and you started reading your Bible, and you started understanding it more, and then God started doing things in your life, giving you the fruit of the Spirit. Things started coming out of that salvation. There should have been a joy there that you hadn't known before, because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That good work he began to work in you when you decided your works weren't good enough to come to God. Isaiah mentions our works. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6 says that all of our works are as filthy rags. That's what we have to offer when we try to get to God based on what I can do. Based upon who I am and my abilities, it's like filthy rags. It's like greasy, oiled up, filthy rags that we're offering to God when we try to offer him our works. You see, anything that's good that's in us is not really us. It's Christ within us. It's his work. It's him working out our salvation. Not for salvation, but out of our salvation. Our works have gotten us nowhere. Our works led us to a real hell. We cannot work our way into good standing with God. We needed the work that Christ completed when he died on the cross and he became the sacrifice for our sins. His work was the only one that would save us. But on that day, when we trusted in the work of Christ, Jesus came into our hearts to begin a new work inside of us. He began work on the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you got saved, God began something in you to make you new. He began to get rid of old desires. He put new ones in their place. You should have had a desire to get in the Word of God, to come to church and to sing His praises. And when you're living in the joy of your salvation, that desire should still continue on. We have to be careful when we begin to lose that desire. We're not perfect. We're not always going to be, I want to get up in the morning and go to church. I want to get up in the morning early. I'm tired, but I'm going to get into my Bible. It should be that way when we have the joy of our salvation, when we realize who we are in our fallen state and what Christ has done for us. This work, it never stops with God, by the way. He says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It doesn't stop with God. It's a promise that he makes. He will perform it. God always keeps his promises. Christ will not end this work he began in you while you are still on this earth. So when is this work going to be complete? It tells us right here that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there's different kind of days that are given in Scripture. There's a man's day is what we're living in now, where man exalts himself and men judge the earth, and God seemingly remains silent. Now we know he's in control and he can set up who he wants to in power, but God is allowing things to happen on the earth. That's why certain people are put in office that are wicked. That's why many times during elections we have to choose between the lesser of two evils. That's why it seems like our government is so corrupt, why people who are put in authority are... it's because God is allowing certain things to happen, because this is man's day. One day, though, there's coming the day of the Lord. This is the day when God's wrath is poured out upon mankind. Their sinful nature will get to a precipice, and God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth that's fallen. It encompasses part of the tribulation, the millennial reign. There's the day of God that the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. This is the eternal state beyond all events of time, when we're forever with God in heaven. Past the millennial reign, all things are made new, new heaven, new earth, and we're with God. This is the day of God. But this day, in verse number 6, it says he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a day that's long anticipated, not only for you and I as Christians, but our Savior anticipates and longs for this day. It's revealed to us a little bit about how he's longing for it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, when it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. There was the joy, because of the joy that was set before him. That joy that it's talking about, it's to be with you and I, but it's when we reunite with Christ. You see, this day of Jesus, this day of Christ, is when he comes, not when his feet hit the earth, but when he comes and we meet him in the clouds during the rapture of the church. That's when Christ comes back for his bride, and he calls his church up to heaven. And we'll be there during the tribulation period, but this is the day of Jesus Christ. This is the day that will commence the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those of you, think about this with me. Those of you that are married, do you remember the day, or maybe the months, maybe for some of you it was days or weeks, but can you remember, hopefully not years, the days that were leading up to your marriage? You had that wedding day on the schedule. You're looking forward to it. You're in preparations, getting everything ready for that wedding day, and you were anticipating it. You were longing for it. When you no longer had to go through life by yourself, you had that that companion that's going to be with you forever. You're going to spend your entire life with them till death do you part. Do you remember longing and anticipating that day? The joy that was set before you. How Christ anticipates and longs for the day that he reunites with you, the ones that he gave his life for, his special creation, the one that he loves with a love that we can't even comprehend. How God longs to be with you. And the Bible says until that day comes, he is going to perform and he's going to continue this good work. This is the day that his work in you will be complete. And so I'm going to ask you this, and this is the message. Is he working in you? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, if you would please. Galatians 3, just two books back. Galatians chapter 3. We already said this work, this good work that he hath begun in you, he will perform it. That's a promise to you. It's not going to stop by his choice. However, there's some that God is no longer working on because they've neglected and they've rejected that good work. They've neglected the Holy Spirit. They've become desensitized to his leading in their life and to the prompts that he gives them. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, faith was good enough for their salvation, But this good work, we know it as sanctification, God working in you to become more like Christ, to weed out the old man, to work on the new man. He says, you were good enough, you had enough faith for salvation, but do you not have faith then? Are you going back to your flesh for your sanctification? To walk with him day by day, are you relying on yourself for him to make you what he wants you to be? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? One day we will be perfect. One day we will have perfect bodies, perfect desires, a perfect thought life. We'll have perfect knowledge. We'll know God. We'll be with him. But that day comes when Jesus comes and raptures us back. God right now is working on us to make us perfect, being in the Spirit. But he says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Although Christ will never stop this work, we can stop it, and you can stop it. You can halt the very righteousness of Christ flowing out of your life, the good works that come out of that salvation which he gave you. God has a perfect plan of all that you could be, to be like Christ. It's only accomplished, however, through this new man, that old man, the flesh, that which longs to meddle in sin, that which longs and is curious about that which is forbidden. It's only accomplished, this good work, through the new man, what Christ has already begun in you. However, you must let him work. The philosophy which has become prevalent in our world is that you've got to keep working on yourself until you become the best version of you that you can be. That's what people talk about nowadays when working and becoming a good person. It's all about what you can do and what you can put aside, and it's you. And then when you attain to it, you're doing good. It's you. It's your glory then. It's you becoming great. There are those in the world who toil and strive, and seemingly they beat the air, trying to fight against their own wickedness, never obtaining righteousness, because they don't know how to let Christ do his work in them. And so the question begs itself then, how do I just let Christ do his work in me? How do I let him do what he wants to do? How do I get out of the way? How do I, in my flesh, get out of the way so God can do whatever he wants to do? There's an analogy. When you learn how to sing, your natural voice, the voice that God has given you, when it comes out unhindered, unaltered, it's beautiful. The problem is with singers, and when we start singing early on in life, we do things with our throat, we do things with our mouth, we do things inside of us that it gets in the way of that pure voice that wants to come out. When you hear somebody that they can just seemingly sing and there's no distortion, that's because they've learned how to let go of trying to control what's coming out of themselves. And we can learn to stop trying to control everything in my life, stop trying to control all the things that come in, and just let God have his way, do what he wants to. He can make something beautiful out of it. He can make something beautiful out of our lives that we could never do in and of ourselves. And so I'm going to ask you this again. How do I let Christ work in me? He which hath begun a good work in you. He begun it. How do we do it? Here's just a few things. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We know this is a very famous psalm. This is the psalm where David is broken because of his sin. He had sinned with Bathsheba. He had had Uriah killed. And Nathan comes unto him, tells him the story. And he says, thou art the man. You're the one who's in sin. You're the wicked one. And what does David do? He falls down on his face before God. And this is not some monotone dialogue that David gives. I believe here he's pouring out his heart to God. I believe tears are coming down his face as he cries these things. Look at it, what it says in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This next verse, I believe, is the greatest catastrophe of all of it. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I've sinned against you, dear God. Yes, I've hurt people, but most of all, I've hurt you, who eventually is going to send his son to take his place. And David was a type of Christ. Many times, David would get a glimpse of who Christ was in those messianic psalms. But he says here, cast me not away from thy presence. Oh, if I want God to use me, if I want him to continue that good work which he hath begun already in me, I've got to be broken about my sin. It's not enough just to say, okay, I'm wrong. I did this wrong. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have done that. But no. You're missing it. When we've sinned against God, have you been broken about it? Are you broken when there's no fellowship between you and your Savior? Is there a contrite heart when you realize I can't bring my problems to him now because I'm not good with him? You don't know what's going to come in a day. You don't know what God is going to do, what trial I'm going to face, what loved one is going to go through something in their own life and you hurt with them. You need God and I need God. So if God's going to continue that good work in me, I've got to be broken about my sin. Sin is a big deal. We can't just throw it under the rug. We can't make it a small thing. And if we as parents, if we make it a small thing that we've sinned, what are our children going to see? If I don't make a big deal, I'm sorry, I've done this wrong, there's going to be consequences. God has always helped people get through those consequences when they come to him with a broken heart. David is going to lose his son because of this sin. Some of his other sons are going to see this and they're going to have it in their minds when they make decisions later in life. But David is able to get through it with the strength of God because he comes to him with a broken heart. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. God, I still need you. In order for God to continue his good work in you, that which he begun, maybe for some of you it was long ago, maybe for some of you it was recent. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you lost what it felt like to get in the Word of God, to come to church and just to sing His praises, not to worry about all the problems that are around us, not to worry about anybody else who's in the service, but to worry about what does God have for me? What does He want for me in this church service? What does God have for me in this teen revival? And maybe He wants to use you in our teen revival to help a teenager, to speak a kind word to them, to show them what the love of Christ is and how it's different than what the world has. It's different from what the world claims is love. Is He working in you? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew 11. Not only do we have to be broken because of our sin for Him to continue His work in me, but if I want God to continue that work which He started at the day of my salvation, He had planned for it long ago. God had predestination. Somebody talked about that earlier. Predestination is a Bible word. It means that God has predestined that those who call on Him will be saved. It doesn't mean that He's chosen some to be saved and He's chosen for some not to accept His Son. No, He's chosen for all to accept His Son. And He's predestined that all those who accept Him will be saved. So God has already planned out that once you get saved, and those who are lost, once they get saved, He's already planned out a good work that He's going to begin in them. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Not only do we have to be broken over our sin, but we have to bring our burdens to the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sometimes we're working in church, when we're working on what God has called us to do, it gets so busy, it gets so encumbersome that we begin to focus on the busyness of it and all that's going on around us, and it becomes a heavy burden. It becomes labor. That joy of our salvation, that working out of our salvation has now become more laboring out of our salvation. Christ says to them, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." It can be burdensome when you're in the ministry, when you're in a church and you're trying to bear each other's burdens. When you watch somebody that you've invested in their whole life long turn from God and choose things that you know it's not going to make them happy. You know that it's going to bring misery into their life. It's going to bring hurt and pain. You can see it. You know that when someone that you've labored with for decades, even years, has come down with an illness, now they don't have much time. And you can see the day they may not be there. Those things get pretty heavy. Those things, they're hard to go through. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We've got to take our burdens to the Lord if we want Him to continue His work in us. When God calls somebody home, He's completed their work, but my work still must go on. He says in the next verses, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then this last verse, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When I come and try to learn of Christ and I see all that He went through, it's hard for me to understand that His yoke is easy and that His burden is light. When He carried the burdens of those that were around Him, when His followers misunderstood Him time and time again, when He gave of Himself so much to the people, when He tried to reason with those religious leaders, and no one around Him could understand what he had come for and what He was about to do, and He had to bear it Himself. It doesn't make sense to me. But what He wants us to do is, when we're going through something heavy, He wants us to come and take and give that to Him and take His focus upon us. His burden. He says, "My burden is light." You want to know what His burden was? What burdened Him? He was always after lost souls. I've never had a problem in life. I've never had something that I couldn't solve with just going after more souls. I remember something before we came here in our church. We were going through a hard time. We didn't know we had a problem. We had no idea what the answer was or where it was going to come from. So we made a decision. There were some people there, some faithful folks in that church who said, we got together and said, "Well, we're just going to go soul winning. We don't really know what to do. We don't know what's going on. We're just going to go soul winning." God worked everything out. The burden He had was for the lost sheep in Israel. The burden He had was that He'd have to deny Himself and take up the actual cross and bear so that others could be saved. When you're going through something in life, when you're going through a trial, you don't know what the answer is. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what tragedy lies ahead. It looks like everything's falling apart. There's no money in the bank. Our family is going through struggles. I just don't know what's going on. Take your burden to the Lord, and then take His burden upon yourself. Because with His burden, you can do something about it. I may not know how I'm going to get money. I don't know how our family is going to hold it together. I don't know how we're going to get over this sickness, but I know that I can go and I can reach somebody for Christ. I know that I can go and I can give the gospel to somebody who's on their way to hell. That's something that I can do. That's a problem that I can be a part of the solution. Not because of who I am, but because of that good work which He hath begun in me. Oh, I can have a burden for souls. Christ had a burden for souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not only do we need to be broken because of our sins, not only do we need to bring our burdens to the Lord. Lastly, I'm just going to read this verse. Oh, you're there in Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 9, just a couple chapters back. Matthew 9, verse 37. Great verse for this month we're in. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Get busy in his work. I've got to be broken about my sin, and I need to take his burden and give him my burdens. But then I need to get busy about what he's given me to do. If you don't know what God has given you to do, if you don't know the ministry you're supposed to be in, how you're supposed to serve him, which if you're a member of Shasta Baptist Church, and you're supposed to serve him somehow at Shasta Baptist Church, because God does his work through the local church. God does his work right here. And if God has given you something, we're supposed to be busy about it. If you don't know what that is, then I need to be busy about what does the Lord want me to do? What has the Lord commanded me to do? Yes, it's to go and to tell. It's to teach, to baptize, and to teach. God wants us to get busy in his work. His work does something mighty powerful inside of us. One last verse, and I promise we're done. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. This verse, a pastor preached out of this passage this morning about perfect peace. I've never really found a good word that describes peace, what it actually is, what it actually feels like. I haven't found a good definition for it. And there's many things you can do, but for those who go through great tragedies, things that I've never gone through, couldn't imagine going through, and to say they have peace, I'm going to be honest, I don't understand that. I don't understand how they could have that. I want it. I want to learn how to have it, but to go through all of that, there's one word I do like. I like the word calm. Because things are, often you're going to get busy in life and things are swirling around you. Things are happening that you don't understand. You don't know how it's going to go. But when you can have a calm inside, and there's that verse, that will keep him in perfect peace. But I want you to look at verse number 12 in Isaiah chapter 26. Look at verse 12. There's something that this good work does for you. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's not going to be completed until Christ comes and raptures us. But there's something that he gives you until that day. There's something that will help you stay in the work that he has called you to stay faithful to him while he's working on you. Verse number 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. That word ordain is interesting. It means manufacture. He's going to manufacture it somehow in our lives. He's going to bring it about. And the working of God in our lives manufactures peace. But look at the second part of that verse. Thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. When I can be broken about my sin, when I bring my burdens to the Lord, when I'm busy about my Father's business, God's going to give you peace about everything else that's going on. It could be things that, how in the world are we supposed to get through this? How am I supposed to go on with joy, knowing that my loved one is suffering? How am I supposed to go on knowing that things may fall apart tomorrow? Because God is working in you. It may be through this trial that he chips away something or he adds something into your life that's that work in you. But what am I supposed to do? He's going to give peace. Just let him work. Let him have his way. God desires to use you. You know that he has a place for you here, but do you know that he has a work for you here as well? He has to work in you in order to use you. Is he still working in you? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us. We come before you. We need wisdom. Search us, Lord. Know our hearts. Bring about sin in our lives. Show us what it is. Help us just to get those things right with you. Lord, please have your will and way with us. And as you work in us, Lord, help us to draw closer to you Help us to come alongside each other as we work in the ministry together. Thank you for Shasta Baptist Church, all that it stood for and all that it continues to stand for. Lord, we love you. Thank you for choosing to use us. Lord, help us to be in a place where you can use us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have invitation time tonight. Is God working on your heart tonight? I pray that he is. That's a scary place to be when you feel like God's not speaking to you. God's not working on your heart. There's not a burden, a fire. God's speaking to you. I pray that God is working, but many times we resist. We're not listening. We're too busy. But God wants to do work in and through your life. With head bowed.